Morning, everybody. Good to be here. I'm thankful that I can be with you here today and just trust God. We're going to continue on with our Did God Really Say series. And I've been really encouraged. There's some things that as a church, I think that we don't need to skirt away from. I really appreciate our group of churches that when things come up and different topics and hard and difficult things, we don't shrink back from that. We want to just pursue God and find out exactly what He has for us in those areas. So Mike, I'm excited about today. Today's topic is going to be, did God really say no to drugs and alcohol? And so we want to just touch on some things. You know, as Christians, I believe that you and I, each one of us, if you're a believer, we have a responsibility of pursuing God and building our own convictions. And we have convictions, what God's spoken to our hearts, what we know that God has communicated to us. So you and I, we need to build these convictions. We need to get them from the Lord. We need to hear from God. In each and every area. So today, hopefully, in this area, God can help us a little bit. We've tackled some pretty big issues already. Josh kicked us off with slavery. We talked about abortion last week. Brent talked about homosexuality. And today, I want to address this issue of drugs and alcohol and how does a Christian respond or participate or not participate in this area. And so I'm looking forward to it. I think today we just want to kind of look at three considerations for the believer. So when I talk about believer, as a church, as a group of believers together, we've come together as believers, we consider the Bible to be our authority. So most of you would agree on this, unless maybe you're a new guest or whatnot, you would agree. We believe the Bible is true, and that's our authority, and that's where we go to find answers to some of life's most difficult questions. And we teach primarily to the church, to the believers. And because of technology and different things, our messages are put online, so there may be a number of people that actually will watch this online that aren't even a part of our church, and I appreciate that because I think God can use this to speak to their hearts as well. But primarily, it's to you, family. this is for you and me. And that's when we prepare our messages, it's for the family of believer that God has put us with. So I trust God can communicate to us and anyone who might be new or watching this via the internet as well. I've written down quite a few things today. I often do because I'm a little bit forgetful, so I need notes. Today, I've just really, this is really a sensitive subject for me personally. So I've written down some things that I don't want to go on too many tangents here. I trust God could do that for us, but I want to stay on task. See, I personally come from my view comes from my personal experiences, and I do come from a background of abuse. And I've been exposed to a lot of abuse in drugs and alcohol. So that's kind of that influences how I feel and think and direct how God leads my heart in this area. So I just wanted to share that with you. I've had to endure, and I continue to endure some heartbreak, hardship, and destruction because of my own wrong choices in the area of drugs and alcohol. And even though I walk in victory, many of my dear friends and even some of you struggle with drugs and alcohol. Yet there's a group, there's many, and I'm thankful for this group that don't even understand the abusive side of it. Some of you have either been raised in homes or somehow been protected maybe from collateral damage or abuse and in this area. So thank you, Melissa. She's always thinking of me for this. Bring me a drink. Thank you. So I just, and I praise God for that. you know, a lot of people are doing it right. And God is helping you, and I'm thankful that not everybody, we don't always have to talk about it from the angle of heartbreak and destruction, that God has also protected some folks. But living in our society, you must admit, you must agree with me that there's somewhere along the line you have been exposed somehow, maybe to some collateral damage. I'm going to read some statistics in a minute that are just really eye-opening, to say the very least. So it's in society. This is part of our society, part of our culture. So we need to talk about it. We need to understand as believers what our role is in that. So today, you know, just want you to be aware, you know, our society is hurting. It's hurting. Our world is hurting. And we need God's help. We need God's help in this area. I love this directive, this verse that I'll put up on the screen here. It's from the Apostle Paul to his beloved disciple, Timothy. So the Apostle Paul in the early church, they're just beginning churches. Their churches were full of sinners, just like our churches are. And the Apostle Paul was trying to help his dear, beloved disciple, Timothy, say, man, there's so much coming at us. Here's what we have, Timothy. Here's what's the most important. Here's what we do as we raise up leaders, as we form churches, as we advance the kingdom of God. He says, but the goal of our instruction, my dear Timothy, even as overwhelming as everything that's coming at us, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. I just love that as a directive. For me personally, just my role in life and the things that God's given me, this just pierces me to the heart. You know, as I instruct my children, as I attempt with God's help to instruct the church, love, not just the chocolate cake love, Holy Spirit, life-changing, prophetic God love, life-changing, Spirit-moving love that I can't produce, but God can. God can, and He does, and He will, and He loves to. I think He does that for us. And a pure heart, as much as I know, as much as I can understand, a good conscience, as much as, okay, I think I'm doing the right thing. I've understood the Word to this point. I have a good conscience. I want to step forward. A sincere faith. I have faith in God. And as much as it is up to me, it's sincere. And so I just want to start with that. I'm going to pray one more time and just ask this incredible God of ours to help us. I invite you to pray with me. God, I ask for your help this morning. Pray you just lead us and direct us and protect us. What do you have for us in this area, Lord? I pray you teach us in a way only you can, just supernaturally, Lord. You help us with one little nugget or whatever it might be that would help us for the next right thought, for the next right action, for today. And the next day, God, I pray that you would help us. And I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. So if there is a feature verse today, this would be it. So in your handout, you could circle this one and maybe just kind of, this is a good verse. I chose to look at it from the NLT. And the Apostle Paul writes, you say, I'm allowed to do anything. I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. You say, my grandma told me that. Well, she's a wise old woman. And even though I am allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. The main question is not what's allowable, or another translation would say, what's permissible. It's not what's allowable, not what's permissible. The main question is, what's helpful? What's helpful? You know, if you struggle with any kind of sin, we don't want you to feel attacked in this church. We want you to understand whatever your challenge is, whatever you're up against, because we're all up against things, we want you to know that there is help We have a Creator who knows about this hurting world, and He stands ready to comfort us, to help us for healing, direction, protection, just like any good father would. God wants us to know that. He wants us to know that there's help. In Philippians 1:21, I don't have this verse on the PowerPoint, but I have it written on my heart. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. For to me, the apostle Paul writes, to live is Christ. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. So when I die, I graduate. But for now, I'm still in school. I'm still participating. To live is Christ. To live is Christ. That's our goal. To live is Christ. That's the goal. To live is Christ. God manifesting Himself through you and I as believers in this world, in this culture, and all the things that are swirling around us. To live is Christ. On our tombstone, I was born in 1958, and then there'll be a little dash. If I have a tombstone, whatever. But when I die, there'll be an end date. So there's a dash in between, 1958 to whatever. That dash in between, let's just identify that as to live is Christ. So what was in between there? To live is Christ. To live is Christ. And that's our goal. And we need to keep our eyes on that, on the goal. When I wanted to get, about 20 years ago, I decided I wanted to start my own business. I decided it would be good if I got a master electrician's license. I wanted to be a master. So I wanted to be a master electrician. So I've been working all those years as a journeyman and apprentice and learn all these things. And I thought, well, man, I ought to start my own business. I ought to just do my own thing. So I went to get my master's license, and I realized it was hard. The test was hard. I thought I knew everything. But then I found out some friends from some friends of mine that they actually had classes that you could pay for to teach you exactly what was on the test. So I said, sign me up, and I paid whatever the ridiculous amount of however much it was, like $200 or something. And sure enough, I went to this class, and they taught me exactly what I needed to do to go into that door, pass the test, and become a master electrician. And that's exactly what I did. And so I got my master's electrician's license. But I didn't glom on to a whole bunch of other things. I was concentrating on just what I needed, just what was helpful, just the important things, just so that I could pass that test. And I think God gives us His word. You concentrate on just what is important, what I have for you, what I decided is best for you, what will work for you. You concentrate on that. But oftentimes we're just like, I'll do it on my own. Talk to the hand. Can't you see I've got it, God? And I think that's our mistake. So three considerations. One thing I think we need to consider is what is helpful? What is helpful? Even in this area of drugs and alcohol, a friend of mine, a co-pastor from one of our churches in Fort Collins, his name's Aaron Ritter, he wrote a blog on their website, on their church website, on marijuana, when marijuana was legalized in Colorado. And I like some of the thoughts that he put down, so I wrote them down, but I changed it a little bit to not just be directed at marijuana, but this whole idea of drugs and alcohol. But I like what Aaron wrote. He said, the main question is not about what's allowable, but what's helpful. The Olympic athlete can eat a box of donuts each morning, but it's not going to help him achieve his goals. So it is with the Christian. Rather than being concerned about what's permissible, we should work to make decisions based on how the value of a particular practice contributes to the pursuit of God and His kingdom. He goes on to say, at this point, the discussion broadens. We're no longer just asking about the permissibility of drugs and alcohol. Now we're asking about how drugs and alcohol play into the overarching objectives of life. And this moves the conversation away from simple right and wrong and toward goals and motivations. Why do people use drugs and alcohol? Or for that matter, why do people smoke cigarettes? Why do people chew tobacco? Why do people view pornography? Why do people gamble? These things are not necessarily illegal, but they can all exercise such powerful control over us that they can often be considered to be addictive. I just thought that was a good thought, and I just wanted to share it with you. Let's look at this verse from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." It's like gearing up. Put on our helmet, the hope of salvation. I find it interesting in Strong's Concordance, when talking about sober or nepho. Be sober, unintoxicated, refers to having presence of mind, clear judgment, enabling someone to be temperate, self-controlled. Why? For the cause of Christ. It's always for the cause of Christ. To live as Christ. That's why we would be temperate. That's why we want to be self-controlled. That's why we strive for these things, for the cause of Christ. You know, we read of some crazy events and dreams and visions throughout the Bible, but we really don't have that many drug references in the Bible. You know, I don't know if they were smoking weed or not. I don't know if they were what they're doing. Maybe they had some kind of shrooms or something. I don't know. In the ancient world, drunkenness was not a common vice. I think sometimes we read that in the Bible and we think, well, they must have been drunk all over the place. But it's not a common vice. The Greeks drank more wine than they did milk. And even children drank wine because the water supply was inadequate and dangerous. Breakfast might even consist of a slice of bread dipped in wine. But they drank wine in the proportion of 3 parts of water to 1 or 2 of wine. Anything as strong as a 1-1 ratio was called strong wine. Greeks and Christians alike condemned drunkenness as a thing which turned a man into a beast. I'm just going to share some statistics with you. There's statistics everywhere, and mine probably aren't that complete. And maybe, Stephen, you can help me with this one day. But here's some statistics on a number of different things. Cocaine. In 2013, it was estimated 601,000 people aged 12 or older used cocaine for the first time within that year. This averages to approximately 1,600 initiates per day. In 2011, more than 4,600 people died from a cocaine overdose. Males are nearly 3 times more likely to die from a cocaine overdose than females are. Let's look at heroin. In 2013, it was estimated 169,000 people aged 12 or older used heroin for the first time within that year. The number of people addicted to heroin doubled from 214,000 in 2002 to 467,000 in 2012. In 2012, about 669,000 Americans reported using heroin in that year, a number that has been on the rise since 2007. Heroin overdose deaths rose from 1,779 to 3,665 in just 2 years, from 2010 to 2012. Doubling the death rate to 2.1 deaths per 100,000 people. Marijuana. Around 1 in 11 people who use marijuana become addicted. More than half of new illicit drug users begin with marijuana. Marijuana is the second most common drug after alcohol present in the blood of non-fatally and fatally injured persons. Marijuana statistics are being collected right now, and many of the problems are coming to light at an alarming rate. I'm not a scientist, but I've read some scientific evidence. THC, which is a component of marijuana, it changes your thinking process. There's actually a process that happens that changes. That's why even proponents of marijuana say don't drive when using marijuana. When I look at the meaning of sober, I don't see this personally as being sober-minded. When my thought process is altered, and I've had lots of THC before, so I know I've experienced the alter, and so the altering of my thought process. So for me personally, I don't see how this could possibly be being sober-minded, even a little bit, because that chemical reaction happens right away. So that's my opinion. I don't see how it could possibly enhance my running this race for Christ. I just don't see it, and it doesn't line up with Scripture as I look at it. Meth. In studies of chronic methamphetamine users, severe structural and functional changes have been found in areas of the brain associated with emotion and memory, which may account for many of the emotional and cognitive problems observed in these individuals. Let's look at some prescription drugs. Now, I am not anti-prescription drugs. I've had lots that have helped me. Doctors have used to help me over the years, but I think still we need to be wise, we need to seek counsel, and we need to not try to self-prescribe drugs. Since 2003, prescription pain medications like Vicodin and Oxycontin have been involved in more overdose deaths than heroin and cocaine combined. Abuse of prescription stimulants like Ritalin and Adderall can cause serious health problems, including panic attacks, seizures, and heart attacks. Every day in the United States, 114 people die as a result of drug overdose. That's about one person every 13 minutes. Drug overdose was the leading cause of death due to injury in 2012. Among people 25 to 64 years old, drug overdose caused more deaths than motor vehicle traffic crashes. Drug overdose death rates have been rising steadily since 1992, with a 117% increase from 1999 to 2012 alone. Let's look at some facts associated with alcohol. Every day, almost 30 people in the United States die in motor vehicle crashes that involve an alcohol-impaired driver. This amounts to one death every 51 minutes. Long-term alcohol use can cause serious health complications affecting every organ in your body, including your brain. Additionally, it can damage you, your emotional stability, finances, career, impact your family, friends, and the people you work with. Because of the astounding 80,000 deaths that are related to alcohol abuse every year, alcohol abuse is the third highest cause of death in the United States. Over the 3.9 million Americans who received treatment for a substance abuse problem in 2005, 2.5 million of them were treated for alcohol use. Approximately 17% of men and 8% of women will be dependent on alcohol in their lifetime. Teen alcohol use kills 4,700 people each year. That's more than all illegal drugs combined. Oh my, we cannot ignore these troubling stats. That's the world we live in. This is really happening. You can't just be blind to that. Somehow, all of us have probably somehow been exposed to some sort of collateral damage somehow in our lifetime. And, you know, as Christians, we need to not just pretend like this is not happening. I've personally presided over funerals. I've been a part of first responders in crisis situations, suicides, overdoses, accidents, abuse situations, not to mention hours and hours of counseling for myself and with many others. Please consider others as well as yourselves when making choices with drugs and alcohol, being mindful, not only for yourself, but of others, not to cause others to stumble. That's huge. Now hear me, I understand not everything is wrong. It's the first verse we read. Not everything is wrong. God clearly has placed us. And I'm not saying that some people can't enjoy an occasional drink. I'm not saying that. After 20 years of abstinence in my own life, I now enjoy a glass of wine on occasion. And my friends and family enjoy a drink in my presence. But we're not getting drunk. Don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. I'm just asking you to pause and be careful, not only as self-examination, how far are you allowing yourself to go, but also for the sake of others. Because really, abuse, a lot of it is our own selfishness. And we don't take other people into consideration. And God wants us to think of others. He wants us to help others. He wants to help us in that. Let's look at some more verses. Romans chapter 14, verse 20 and 21. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. It's a clear directive from the Lord. Don't cause someone else to stumble. We need to look beyond ourselves. Romans 13:13. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. This passage from Romans, it kind of became famous because of its association with St. Augustine. You know about him much, but St. Augustine led a life of debauchery. He was out of control and miserable. Sitting in a garden one day, he heard the voice of a child saying, "Take up and read." He turned to the New Testament, to the book of Romans, and read these verses. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves for the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the first time in his life, Augustine, he realized that there was a way to be free of all that had bound him. It's his higher power, Jesus Christ. He went on to become one of the greatest figures by anybody's estimation in the history of recovery. Here's a couple quotes from Augustine. To many, total abstinence is easier than perfect moderation. I've seen that for myself. We make ourselves a ladder out of our vices if we trample the vices themselves underfoot. And really, we need God's help in that. So the second consideration I just want us to think is seek God first. We need to go where help can really come from. Jesus was challenged by this question. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment? What is the most important thing? That's what he was faced with. Lawyers asked him, what's the most important? Just tell me the one thing. Often I think that, God, just tell me the one thing that I can just do and so that it'll help me. And he responded, and he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. There it is in a nutshell. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Do not lose sight of your first love. That's what God's trying to tell us, that I created you. I knew you before you were even knit together in your mother's womb. I am in love with you. And I have the very best for you. I am God. I can show you exactly what's best for you. And oftentimes we can lose sight of our first love. And sometimes I think we need to pause and maybe do a little self-examination. Is what I'm doing, is it currently enhancing my relationship with God? right now, the things that I'm doing, do they fit into highlighting God? Do they point me to God? All these different things that we get involved in. Do they point me to the Lord? You know, when I go on a date with my honey, with my wife, and we go out and I'm looking at my smartphone, she gives me the look. You know, like, you know, quit looking at your phone. You guys ever do that? Or we're out on a date and we want to talk about some intimate things or some things that we need to discuss, and we're both looking at our phones, and it's just like it takes away from the whole night. You know? And a lot of the things that we do in our relationship with the Lord, man, I've got to think it's like we're looking at smartphones. God's right there. I'm all here for you. I'm not going to hold anything back. I'm here for you, all of me. And we're like, oh, man, look at that. Oh, look at that. Ooh, look at that. Oh, man, did you hear what just happened? Did you see that? Did you read the statistic? Did you know it's going to be sunshiny tomorrow? Who cares? God of the universe, our God, our Creator. Man, how do we get so distracted from Him? Well, all these little things that just don't mean anything. We need to seek Him first. I like these verses from Matthew. Jesus, again, describing what's important for us. He says, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. God knows what we need. He knows. And one of my life verses is, but seek first His kingdom. Seek first His kingdom. Drink deep of that. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Because we don't have no righteousness apart from Christ. We just do not. That's where it comes from. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. All these things will be added. He'll take care of us. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Seek God first. We need Him. I like this verse from 12:2 from Romans. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And we've got to be careful not to be conformed to this world, because it's like a vacuum. It's sucking us in there. But be transformed. That can happen. No matter what you're up against, no matter how addicted you are, no matter how confused you are, but be transformed. God does that. He's in the business of transforming lives. You're looking at one. Only God could do that for me. And He chose to, and He delighted in that. He's delighted in what He's doing with all my shortcomings. He loves me. He's delighted in that. We have a good Father. I'm so thankful for that. Be transformed. God is our higher power. I like this verse from Hebrews. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and believe me, the world is looking at us Christians. We are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. They want to know what we're going to do. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. God wants us to run that race for Him, because He knows that's the best place for us. You know, and sometimes they'll put blinders on a horse. You know, that some of these elite race horses, they'll put blinders on them. Or when you have a team of horses pulling a wagon, you don't want them being distracted by all these other things going on. So they'll put blinders on them so that they can run the race. Don't hear me wrong. I am not saying, Christian, bury your head in the sand. I'm not saying, like an ostrich, stick your head in a hole. There are issues that we need to be heard. We need to speak out. We need to share our beliefs with people. But we're still in the world, but not of the world. So there is a level of defense, a level of protection. It's wise to be careful what we involve ourselves in or what we cause other people to see or stumble in. So we need to keep our eyes on Christ, and that's the next verse. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. Perfecter of our faith. He's the one that shapes and forms and directs and breathes faith into us. We have to be connected to the source, or we'll just be like, we'll go flat. We'll make mistakes. We'll, apart from him, we will just blow it. Eyes on Christ. Some strong verses the Bible has to talk about, especially alcohol. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Man, I've seen that in myself. I see that. Yes, we have that tendency to have no self-control. God help us! Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Scripture is clear. Ephesians 5:18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. God gives us clear directives that we cannot ignore. Romans 13:13, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. And the last point here is fear the Lord. God is real. You know, we talk a lot about God's love. We do. And it's incredible. It's hard to even put into words. His love's amazing, and that it's real and it's true. But there is also an important element of fearing the Lord, that God is real and he is a just God. If you continue to sin against him, oh my goodness, it will not go well for you. That is guaranteed. Here's a selfie I took of me back when I was an electrician. Not really. It took you a minute. It took you a minute, but I did make some pretty boneheaded decisions. One particular time, I was driving a service truck, and I went to work on an irrigation system out in Colorado, Windsor, Colorado. They called and said a farmer was way excited and said, come out here and fix this irrigation system and get it running today, no matter what, because we had been helping with some other things. So I drove out there with my service van by myself. I went out in the middle of the field, and I started working on things, and Rocky Mountain Power is the authority. They even say that. We are the authority, the power authority. Well, I would have had to contact them. That would have been the proper procedure to shut off the power before I worked on it. It would have been the proper procedure to just call them up and say, okay, a month from now you can shut it off. All right, we'll wait till then. This farmer won't mind. But then this guy's breathing down. It wasn't a good decision. But I drove out there. I did not turn off the electricity, and I didn't ask anybody to. I didn't have the right equipment to turn off this high voltage power, and I thought, well, I've done this plenty of times. I can do it live. And so I'm out there in the middle of the field by myself in the van, and I'm working on some things, and my screwdriver went across the phases, and it exploded. The thing exploded in my face, and they gave me the screwdriver in the hospital. I had my handprint melted into it. So there was this tremendous explosion. I didn't get shocked, but it exploded, and it blew me way back, and I was sitting on the ground, and I got up, and skin was dripping off my fingers, and my face was all burnt, and my chest, and I was, help me! Help me! I was in bad shape, but I was out in the middle of a farmer's field. Nobody was around for miles, so I had to suck it up and get in the van and drive to the first farmhouse, and drove in the thing, and I met the farmer's wife, and she's like, oh my goodness, she took me to the hospital. And this is, you know, I'm painting a picture of, oh my goodness, fear the Lord, else he's gonna melt the skin off your hand. But, you know, my good friend Josh Whitney is going to talk about hell next week. That's the doctrine we're going to talk about next week. There's a seriousness, Christian. Our God loves you seriously and completely. And he's not going to hold back. And even our thoughts, he knows. He knows everything, little thing about us. And he's a just God, and he will have his way. And there's this, we look at Scripture, and God has shown us, I am God, here I am, look at this, see this. Let's look at some of these verses from 1 Thessalonians. It says, now concerning the times and the seasons. Now those of us who are believers, we know that God has promised that he's going to come back. He's going to set things straight. Considering the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, because he's saying you already know these things. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. He goes on to say in verse 3, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Verse 4 and 5, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. If you're a believer, you are not of the night or of the darkness. The creator of the universe lives inside of you. And if he doesn't, he wants to. He wants you to know him personally. And again, so then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. And finally, this verse once again, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. God wants the best for us. Look at this verse from the Psalm. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Do you? Are you at that place? Are you standing in awe of God? Psalm 34:9. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. And I like this verse from Luke chapter 21, verse 34. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. Are you ready? Do you stand ready? Are you positioned for the Lord? Or have you lost sight of your first love? Are you in awe of him with fear and trembling? You are God. Are you listening closely? Are you paying attention to the God of the universe? I challenge you to do that very thing. Just the three things to consider. Let me just summarize. As a believer, three things for us to consider. What is helpful? Is what you're doing helpful in your relationship with God? Are the things that you're engaged with and a part of, do they help your walk with the Lord? Is it growing? Is it growing? Or you say, you know what, it's just been flat. I haven't heard from the Lord forever. Well, there's a responsibility for us to step into that as well. You know, we play a role. And we need to respond to our lover. We need to respond to God. You seek God first. Put him first. He is the priority. In your priority list, I know you all got a lot of things. What's at the top? Seek God first. And finally, fear the Lord. God's crazy about you. He wants the best for you, and he will thunder to rescue you. Nothing will get in his way. He's a just God. He will set things straight. Our God knows what's best for us. We need to be in awe of this amazing Creator. and live our life in such a way as to honor Him and bring Him glory. He's a good Father. He wants the very best for us. Let's pray to Him. I'm going to go ahead and finish by just praying and just blessing Him with a prayer. God, you're amazing. I love you. We need you. We so need you, Lord. I pray you'd help us in every little area of life. Lord, in our world, I just see a lot of drug and alcohol abuse, Lord, that breaks my heart. Lord, would you please help us, Lord? Would you direct us and protect us? Tell us what's true. Help us to make right decisions, Lord, in every little thing we do. Lord, help us even as we leave today, that maybe in some way, somehow, you'll help us help someone else. Help us to be a good example, Lord. Just like you're an amazing example to us. You died for us. You didn't hold back your love for us. You died for us on a cross and rose again from the dead. That's everything. You gave it all, Lord. Help us to be men and women that give it all. And I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen.